Yeah, we're just going to start.
What God has done in our life is really exciting, and we want to share our life with you. We want to share what God has done in our lives with you, and we want to show you some sights and sounds of South Africa. We want to of what we do and places we've been, and we can't bring you any flavors of South Africa, but we really like to show the video because you can see some images and you can kind of get a feel for what we do and where we're at and things like that. And so, yeah, we'll just take a minute to watch this. Is it? Yeah, and then we'll come up and Janelle's going to share a little bit with you and I'm going to share a little bit with you and we'll see what happens from there. So,
before I begin, I have a very important question. And that question is, what time does your speaker usually finish? Because if you don't give us a time frame, we'll just switch into Africa mode and we'll go for a couple hours. So it really is to your great advantage. 11, 12, 1, what time do you usually finish? In 5 minutes. Perfect. Okay. So I'm going to speed talk. 10 after? Okay. Thank you. I love how the Holy Spirit sets things up because almost every single song in your worship set this morning fit what I feel God has placed on our hearts to share this morning. And to jump straight into it, I want to just touch on the prodigal son story for a few minutes. I'm sure that everyone in this room has heard it before, and even in your Bible, you might have a few of those verses in that chapter highlighted. But today, I want to talk about the two prodigal sons, but the focus really is the father's heart in that chapter. I believe that the Lord has taken Dan and I on a journey to help us understand his heart better and how he sees the lost and how he sees broken people, especially broken sons. In this story, there is a loving father who's very wealthy, and he has two sons. And the older son asks for his inheritance early, and that is incredibly shameful. Basically, he's telling his dad, I wish you were dead because I want what I want now. And so it's incredibly dishonoring. And this older son takes the inheritance early and squanders it. The Bible actually says prodigal means wastefully extravagant. You guys have seen in the news, a lot of people these days are still wastefully extravagant. They just have a prodigal's heart to spend and spend and spend. Usually it's money that isn't rightfully theirs yet. How many people are in debt these days, right? The second son has always stayed at home and always been the good son and always done what was expected. Even in the story, you'll find him working in the fields at the time that his older brother returns home. And I believe that Dan and I's story in the last couple years has threads of this story in it. My husband had an addiction to pornography for a lot of years. And about 4 years ago, 4 years and 6 days ago, Dan had a moment where he had a full confession and he never went back to it. And so in our marriage, everything is different now. The prodigal who squandered his love for a lot of years on pornography has come home to the father's heart. And Dan is a fully loved son. And he has been fully embraced by the father and by me and welcomed home. But there was a lot of moments in that season where I felt like the older brother because I was like, I'm the good girl. I'm the missionary. I've always done things right. I went to Bible college. I know where to find things in the Bible. I can give you the right answer. But my heart was like the older brother's where I was upset that the father was lavishing love on a prodigal who returned home because I felt like I deserved a party more than someone who had squandered, had been wastefully extravagant. And so this morning as I stand before you, I just want to encourage you, where are you in the story? Are you with a father's heart waiting for someone you love to come home? Or are you the older brother that's been good your whole life? I actually created a really toxic identity for myself as someone who was good. And that made it really unsafe for my husband to reveal his brokenness and to become healed. And so I take ownership for that in our story. But at the same time, there's a good father for that son as well. I'm a dearly loved daughter. And in the story of the prodigal son, the father says to the second son, I have always been with you. And, sorry, I wear waterproof mascara everywhere I go because this happens frequently. The father said to the younger son, I have always been with you, and everything I have is yours. That son is also going to get an inheritance, and he's lived in the father's house and enjoyed the father's blessing and the love of the father his whole life, but the religiosity in his heart didn't help him to understand the true father's heart. So there were two prodigal sons. Neither of them fully understood their father's love for them until that day. One of them was probably a lot like me and went to church and did all the right things and worked hard for the father, but the heart didn't receive the father's love. And the older son heard the father, and he had to do his own rebellious thing for a season until his heart woke up and said, actually, even being my dad's servant would be better than where I am right now. I just need to go home. And that father, when he saw his son a long distance away, picked up his robes, which revealed his ankles, which in Middle Eastern culture is really dishonorable, and he ran towards his son. A wealthy older guy shouldn't be running towards a stinky son who's dressed in rags, who's just been hanging out with pigs. But that's his father's heart. I love you so much that from a long ways away, I see you coming back, and I'm running to you. And he didn't even wait to get to home before there was a robe over him and a ring on his feet. It's like he was expecting his son to come, and he was just waiting. He was on the porch with the robe, with the new shoes, with the ring, because he was so excited that when he saw his son coming, that meant that his heart was turned home. So since we have about six more minutes, I'm going to let Dan talk for a few minutes as well. But I just felt the Father's heart this morning was to share with you, like, wherever you're at in the journey, if you're the Father loves you wherever you are. If you're far away, he wants you to come home. If you're in the fields with a hard heart, he still wants you to come home. There's a party to be had and a celebration to be had for those who are broken and coming home. And really, that's what Magezi Ministries is all about.
I know that the older son, younger son, Janelle flipped those around a couple times, but I think we know the story well enough to understand the significance of that, and that we all have stories in our lives. And you've, in the video, you heard a little bit about my story. Janelle shared a little bit of our story together and what that kind of looked like. We would be an incomplete picture without one another. And because of the grace of God, you know, when I confessed my sin to pornography, Janelle, she walked in the grace of the Lord and she continued to pursue me. And there's so many times in our lives where the reflection of the Lord is all around us, and he doesn't write it, you know, with an airplane in the sky. He will kind of subtly put it in places so that we have to look for it. He's not trying to hide himself, but he, you know, if he just told us what to do and how to do it, then I don't think we would grow and be the people that he desires us to be. Case in point, this is a beautiful blue vase, right? I mean, maybe it's not, maybe you don't like blue, but to me, this is a gorgeous blue vase. And the reason I have this vase is because something happened recently that made this vase no longer a vase. And this is my mother's vase. It's a Fostoria glass vase, hand-painted, that was given to her by a friend. And I knew that it had value when I was rummaging through the shop and kind of moving boxes around. And I knew that it was in the box as I was moving it down off of the shelves. And I knew that the lid probably wasn't as securely attached as it should have been as I let one end of the box go so that I could set it down. And I knew as soon as the lid shifted in my hand that this vase had a demise coming towards it. And it fell out of the box and hit the ground and You know that sound. Yeah, I don't have to create that sound. That earth-shattering, oh no, what just happened? You're out to eat at a restaurant and the plate breaks and you're like, oh, job opening. We know that sound. And so the vase hit the ground and instinctively, I'm 43 years old and I have walked a lot of journeys in my life and I've come to an incredibly healthy place in my life, and instinctively the very first thought in my head is, how can I hide this? My mom's getting old. She's going to be 80 this year. I can sweep it up. I can throw the pieces away. I can put it in the garbage can and she'll never know. This happened 2 weeks ago. And she'll never know. Right? What is it about our world, our lives, our circumstances, the way we've lived, that when things happen, immediately we are ashamed of what just took place, the failure or the brokenness that took place, and we want to hide? And I thought, I can clean this up because I know it was important and I can get rid of it. And my second thought was, no, that's not my identity. That's not who I am. I don't have to be ashamed of making mistakes. I don't have to be ashamed of brokenness. And brokenness can come in all shapes, forms, and sizes. It's a really broad term. It's a really general term. What does brokenness look like for me? It was an addiction to pornography that lasted over 30 years of my life as I loved Jesus. It was a hidden piece that I just couldn't let people know about because I was too ashamed. If they really knew what I was really like, then I might not be lovable. I might not be worthy of their love. And so for a long time in my life, I lived as a broken vase that was hidden. That was behind closed doors, and I didn't know. I was more worried about what people thought about me, and I didn't understand the heart of the Father toward me. See, my story, it carried on in such a fashion that I loved Jesus. I mean, from the time I was 5, everything about me loved him. And I went to church and I knew that I was going to go into ministry. I didn't know that I was going to be a missionary per se, but the Lord, he was really good at bringing that full circle. Let's see if it doesn't fall off and shatter the rest of the way. Might be a good analogy. And I lived my life loving Jesus as much as I could, and I had this little sin, this little thing that kept grabbing me. And after so many years, I thought, well, geez, is this just a part of me? Is this something that I'm never going to get rid of? Is this thing, this darkness that I've carried for so long, am I ever going to be free? Or is this thing going to be a dark shadow that follows me for the rest of my life? And I had these thoughts that, how can I be a good Christian? How can I be a good believer if I still struggle, if I still sin? How can God love me if I'm still sinning? And I can't get rid of my junk. And I struggled with that for a long time. And I knew, see, I went to Bible college. I knew that God loved me. I knew who I was. I knew that I was a deeply loved son of God. I knew that I was seated with him in the heavenly realms. I knew that that I was an heir, that I was in Christ. I could give you all of the answers, but I couldn't tell you whose I was. I couldn't tell you how the Father saw me, because I saw myself as broken. And see, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price and the sin for brokenness. And so in the next instant in this blue vase story, in the next instant, I thought, you know what? I've come to learn that I am not defined by what I do or what I did or what has happened to me. I'm defined by how Father God sees me. My circumstances in my life, the things people have said to me, the words they've used or the actions they've used, those don't define who I am. What defines me is what the Father believes about me. And so I'm not defined by a broken glass and wanting to hide. I'm defined by the fact that I can step out and I can say, you know what? I did something wrong. That doesn't mean there's something wrong with me. And so I decided, as soon as my mom comes home, because she was gone, that made it easier. As soon as she comes home, I'm just going to tell her. Why? Not to prove anything, other than I know my mom loves me. And this is just a vase. So she walks in the door, and I was like, hey, mom, I got some news for you. Oh, yeah, what's that? You see, what's this vase? Who gave this to you again? Oh, Sue gave me that, and she gave it to me a while ago. Ah, such a great vase. Why? Well, Danny, you know, it's like, well, Mom, I broke your vase, and I'm sorry. It wasn't intentional. And she goes, that's a one of a kind. And I go, yeah, I figured. And she said, you know what, but that's okay. I put it away in that box, and I probably could have secured it more, in a better fashion and stuff. And I'm not blaming her, but she was just like, it's just a vase. And it's okay. You can just throw it away and stuff. And it really represented something in my life that is a truth, is that God loves us. He doesn't love what we do. I mean, I think maybe he's pleased with those things, but he doesn't love us because of what we do, the boxes we can tick, how we live our life, this and that. He's pleased with us. God the Father loves us, and he loves us. I know there's some theology in there. He loves us, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. We know this verse. Like, he chose to love us before we were even born, before our story was even written on a piece of paper. And he just says, I love you. You are worthy of my love regardless. And in that moment, I realized we have a family value. We love people, and we use things. It's just, we want to be known by that family value. So when something happens circumstantially, we say, you know what? We love people, and we use things. We don't love vases so much that we condemn the one who broke the vase. We love the person who happens to be holding a broken vase. And you know, in God's economy, it's far better than mine. I mean, this, if you put a candle under here and you know, you got a nice little hurricane. If you sanded the top. So, isn't it amazing how that God has such an identity for us that's different? And it's in so many stories. His love for us, his pursuit of us, and the fact that he sees us as worthy, that we are worthy of his love. It starts, I mean, you go to Adam and Eve. You go right to the beginning where everything began, and we have a story of God's creation in the flesh, and he's so excited, and Adam is naming the animals, and Adam and Eve is created out of Adam, and they're in the garden, and he walks with them day and night, and in the cool, and we know the story, we've heard it so many times, and then suddenly, Adam and Eve, they make a decision based on the enemy planting a doubt in their minds. Oh, did God really say that? And so they eat of the fruit, and they're separated from God. And what's the next thing that happens in the story? Open discussion. After Adam and Eve sinned, what happened next? Shame. Yeah. They covered themselves. What else happened? God knew. He is God. So God knew what had happened. They hid. They blamed each other. Yeah. Jeez, I wish we could stop that ball from rolling. I always believed somehow in my young theology that when Adam and Eve sinned, God kicked them out of the garden. Which is true. Because there were consequences to their actions. That part of the consequence of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was that God said, I'm sorry, I have to remove you from this place for your protection. But the very first thing that God does in Adam and Eve's shame, because you're right, he did know where they were. He asks a question. He says, hey, where are you? He asks this question, where are you? Did God know where they were? God knew exactly where they were. Did God know that they had sinned? God knew that they had sinned. I believe that God had felt that separation in that moment. Between he and his creation, and there was a separation. And the very first thing that God the Father did was to run to his children, was to go and to find them, was to, can I say, pursue them. There's an incredible game. Hey, Titus, one of our favorite games when you were a kid was to be chased, right? Remember that? As a little boy, he'd say, hey, Dad, chase me, right? If I ran towards you right now, would you run? Are you sure? Are you going to stay in Mom's lap? What if we played that game of chasing me? Hey, come get me. Oh, you came and got me. You know this game that we play? And I don't know a child on the planet that hasn't ever played this game of pursuit, where a father or a mother will chase them around the house, and they come closer, and then you turn around and they run away, and they come closer and they turn around and they run away. And it brings such joy and such delight, not only to your child, but to you. And I believe that God, take the game part out of it, God loves that attribute. He loves finding joy in the pursuit of those he created. And the very first thing he did with his creation was to pursue them because he loved them. Sure, he was broken and sad that they had sinned and had created a separation in the relationship, but that didn't change the fact that he loved them and he wanted to model that by saying, I'm coming to you. I'm not going to force you to come to me. I'm coming to you. And we see that right through Scripture. There are so many stories that reflect the heart of God that says, you are worthy to be loved. One of my favorites is the woman caught in adultery. I mean, here's this woman who, utter and complete brokenness, that was set up, by the way. And after all is said and done, Jesus, he's not fussed at all. Culturally speaking, Adam and Eve were ashamed because they were naked, right? One of the most powerful forms of shame in humanity still today is nakedness, interestingly enough. And in that culture, in that day, they took this woman and they brought her in front of the masses into the temple courts where he was teaching naked to condemn her, to bring her shame, to reveal, look how broken this woman really is. She needs to die. As a matter of fact. And Jesus says, he's stooping down. She's here, and he's stooping down. He's not He's not concerned in the least about her external circumstances. He's going after her heart and the heart of those around there. And he bends down, he writes something in the sand, he comes back up, and he says, hey, if you're without sin, go ahead. You can kill her. Because technically, you're right. The law says that she needs to die because she's caught in this sin. And the law says that she, he doesn't say, no, you're wrong. He says, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. Read between the lines, it says, no, you're right. She's supposed to die according to the law. But aren't we all condemned to death because of our brokenness and our sin? So if you're without sin, go ahead and you begin. You do it. You throw the first stone. And we know the story. One by one, they all disappear. And isn't it fascinating that the God of the universe, who came down in human form, who was a Jew, who had a right to kill her because of his lineage, his heritage, his position, and had the right to kill her because he was perfect and without sin, he fulfilled both sides of that coin. Not only was he a Jew who could abide by the law, not only was he a perfect who could abide by his own words of death towards this woman, he chose neither of those. Eventually, they all disappear. And it says, and they all left them, including the disciples. And Jesus says, where are those that condemn you? Where are they? And she says, there's no one. And he says, Jesus, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. There's a really powerful phrase in that. The gift, the gracious gift of non-condemnation gives us the freedom to leave our life of sin. The gracious gift of non-condemnation gives us the freedom to leave our life of sin. See, Jesus wasn't worried about what the circumstances were and her nakedness and the anger and the crowd and the people and all of these things on the outside and what these guys are saying and what these guys are saying. He wasn't concerned with those things as much as he was concerned with her heart. And can I impact her heart? Can I let her know that she is deeply loved by me and that in extending that grace, extending that non-condemnation, she can actually choose to walk away from this place and sin no more? He wouldn't have said it if he didn't believe she could do it. And God the Father pursues every single one of us in a similar fashion. And he won't stop pursuing us. Look at Jesus and the disciples. After Jesus died, and they're like, oh, wait, he's dead? Oh, maybe what he said wasn't real. I thought he said he was going to, man, I don't get this. We better hide. Right? They're all hiding. And they all go back to the way they used to live. When Jesus finds them, what were they doing? They were fishing. They had gone back to what they knew and what was most comfortable for them. They were hiding, maybe, Dan interpretation. And yet Jesus is walking around, and what does he do? He cruises up on the beach. He gathers some firewood. I mean, it's not like these things happen in an instant. Time is passing. They're out in the water. When you see someone on the beach, you know someone's on the beach. And he's gathering some firewood. There were no matches. So he's flint and steel. And if you've ever done that, it takes like 15 minutes. So he's trying to light this fire. He's getting this, well, it was Jesus. And he was, he just kind of went, and then he may have had an advantage now that I think about that.
And you've got this scene that Jesus wasn't concerned about the fact that they had gone back to a comfortable way of life. Jesus was concerned in letting them know that he was alive and that he was real and that what he said was true and that he was going to impart some things into them that were going to change the world. And he said, hey, fishermen, bring your fish. Let's have some food and let's eat together. And the words he chose to use immediately resonated in the heart of them. And they said, I know exactly who that is. It is the risen Christ. Let's go have a barbecue. And Jesus is so compassionate. He's not worried about their brokenness. He's worried about their hearts and them knowing how he sees them, and that they are worth being pursued. So if there's a big idea today, whether it's the prodigal son story, whether it's the man who was demonized, who Jesus went across to the... There are so many stories, or the woman caught in adultery, or the or Mephibosheth, or David, or Joseph, or... Whatever story you relate to, understand this, that God loves you and he is pursuing you with a heart of compassion, with a heart of love, desperate for us to walk in the redemption that he has given to us through Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And he says, you're worth it, every single one of you. And I would do it again and again and again. But I only had to do it once because that was actually enough. And you're worth it. So I live my life under this shadow thinking that I am unworthy to call myself a Christian. I'm unworthy to be loved because I had this thing called pornography that I was addicted to and I didn't know what to do with it. And it just kept me underneath this brokenness. Some of us, we struggle with eating. Some of us, we struggle with workaholism. Some of us with alcohol, with drugs, with whatever it may be, with criticism, with anger. And those things... Let me tell you, they don't keep you from the Father's love. They may be broken, they may be forms of brokenness, but they every single attribute, aspect, thing that is done in darkness can be brought into the light and redeemed 100%. It took me 30-something years to figure that out. And you know what? That's okay. We were in Portland a couple weeks ago, and there was a woman who confided in Janelle. And she had carried brokenness for 75 years and never told a soul what had happened. And you know what Janelle did? She hugged her. She cried with her. And she said, I love you. You are so loved. The shame that you carry doesn't keep my love away from you. I have no reason to condemn you because I want to reflect the heart of Jesus, which in John 3:17 says, I did not come into this world to condemn this world. I came to save it. That is an incredible picture. And that's the journey, that's the story that we're walking in Africa, here in this room, wherever we go, and we can all walk a redemption story just like that together. Whether it's in groups, whether it's in couples, whether it's in, you know, one-on-one contact, to reach out and extend a gift of non-condemnation to another person that reveals to them that they are loved and that they have a choice to either choose sin or to walk away from sin. And God has given us that freedom, that dignity of choice. Otherwise, he would cease to be God. Isn't he good? And so in my life, I chose to pursue him, the Son and the Spirit, with everything that I knew, everything that I had, because He radically shifted the way I thought about myself. And he said, Dan, I'm going to bring you into a place of going beyond knowing who you are and who you are in Christ into knowing whose you are and how I see you. And each one of us today, I want you to know, whether you know him or not, you are his. And he's hoping that at some point in your life, you will choose him as Lord who forgave your sins and repent of the darkness so that you can begin this journey of sonship, of daughterhood, into knowing whose you are, that you are deeply loved by God, that you are fully pleasing to him, completely accepted. You're forgiven. You're complete in Christ. What book is that out of? I've totally forgot. Steve, where'd you go? Where'd you go, Steve? Oh, he's not here. I thought I saw him. That it's in a book, and it's a, you know what? We'll figure that out, and we'll let you all know. But to believe the prophetic promises in Scripture are far more powerful than believing the lies that we have heard from the enemy here on earth, and that he doesn't stop pursuing us. It's one of the first things he does. God, we just thank you. The worship team can come. We just thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you can take broken vessels, broken vases, and make them beautiful. And that even in brokenness, you don't find them shattered and irreparable. But you find us deeply loved. You find us whole. And you find us complete, especially when we're in Christ. And so, God, would you help us understand how to walk in a redemption story that reveals your glory, that reveals your goodness, that reveals your love, that reveals your forgiveness, that reveals your grace, that reveals the truth that you have put into Scripture for our knowledge. And so we pray that upon receiving you, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and that we would understand that dynamic of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in our lives. The completion that you are and the completion that you are for us. Thank you that you told the disciples you were going to leave the Spirit behind for us. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would come to a place where we choose you and we choose to receive you. Would you bless us now? May the truth of your word, the truth of your grace settle deep into our hearts. You know, Janelle and I like to stick around and just pray with people. If the Spirit's doing anything, something, if the Father is sharing something and speaking to you, to your heart, then I hope it's one of truth that says you can live free, you are redeemed, and I love you. And if you're looking for prayer for that or to understand that at a deeper level, then we are happy to stick around and pray. I know John is. I know Bob is. And just pray for you, to pray with you, that we can walk in that understanding and that revelation. We're going to hang out. We have some brochures in the back. We have some literature if you want to find out more about what we're doing. It's there, free for the taking. And we can go from there. We're going to sing a last song. But beyond that, we'll be around for conversations. Man, we love you guys. Thank you, John, for having us here. It's our privilege and it's our pleasure to share what God's done in our lives. Thanks for giving me extra time, a little bit of Africa time.
Thanks, Dan. Thank you. Let's stand.